thoroughly enjoy our congregation here at Word of Life, and you have been a blessing. I just, completely echo what Levi said as far as how you have blessed our lives in so many ways. The lesson talked about not muzzling the ox. I mean, we get steak brought to us, beef and pork, and we get fed well from some of yous, and it's just part of the blessing that you guys share, and you are an awesome congregation. You really are, and we appreciate it. Well, this morning, I would like to continue our journey. We've been going through the scripture, and again, I have to confess, I feel like I'm stuck in some of these Old Testament, the kings and the prophets, and kind of a bleak story in the life of God's children, the children of Israel, going through a time of where the children of Israel were not doing well, and there's lots of prophets coming along and sharing this kind of doom and gloom, and that's where I'm at, and I kind of feel like I'm struggling to get through it all, but that's where we're at, and we want to continue there this morning. I invite you to turn with me to Zephaniah. This morning, there is three prophets that I want to kind of summarize a bit their ministry and what they had to say. If we want a title for this morning, I would entitle it Prophets of a Dying Nation. And so we are looking at the southern kingdom of Israel, or the kingdom of Judah is who it is. And the last time we looked at the kings, went through and looked at the kings, we looked at some of the prophets that were sharing with the kingdom of Judah. We looked at Joel and Isaiah and Micah. Before that, we had looked at the northern kingdom, went through some of those, the kings and prophets there. But as I was thinking, first of all, just kind of thinking about the role of a prophet and what they were called to do. And so the prophets were simply God's messengers. They were chosen by God to speak the truth. We sometimes think of a prophet as one who predicts the future, and they did that. God used them to tell of future events, but that wasn't all. They were also used by God to call the people to a place of repentance. They were denouncing the evil that was going on. They provided instructions. God simply, he used the prophets to reveal himself. And God spoke to the prophets also many times through supernatural means. He gave them dreams. He gave them visions. The prophets were simply God's mouthpiece, sharing his message. They spoke on God's authority. Oftentimes you will hear a prophet or read a prophet, he will say, "Thus says the Lord." In other words, again, it was God's message. It was God speaking through the prophet to the people. Again, I shared this verse the last time, but 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men." This was not about the men, "but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." These prophets had a message from God that they were called to share. So let's pick up. We're not necessarily, if you have your chart that I gave out, you're welcome to pull that out. If not, we're not really going to necessarily be following it. But we're at the latter part of the time that the kingdom of Judah existed. We're at the tail end of it. We're in the dying days of Judah. Down in about the time frame when Josiah was king. And we have the prophet Zephaniah coming onto the scene. Dates that I would read puts him in about 630 BC is when he began to minister. But Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 1, let me just read that verse. It says, "The word of the Lord, which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah." So that kind of sets us the stage of where we at, where we're at here. We're during the reign of Josiah. If you follow through the names, the son of and the son of, Zephaniah would actually be, if I have it right, the great grandson of King Hezekiah. The great grandson, and that would also then make him a distant relative of Josiah, of the king, who was reigning while Zephaniah was sharing. It's thought that Zephaniah maybe lived in Jerusalem, just by some of the wording that he uses. He may have lived there. Zephaniah's message that he shares is kind of twofold. He talks about the judgment that is coming. God is bringing judgment. It's near. It's close. It's coming. The judgment for sin. He also talks about salvation. Salvation for a faithful remnant. And so as we look at the book of Zephaniah, and this whole idea of judgment, he's sharing about the judgment that is coming. We'll find that in chapters 1 and 2. Seems like Zephaniah here, he repeatedly hammers home the message of the day of the Lord. Judgment day, it's coming. Sin is going to be dealt with. So this judgment day is coming. 7 times he uses the phrase, the day of the Lord. The prophet goes on, he's condemning idolatry and moral corruption and spiritual apathy. He describes this fierce, consuming judgment that's going to happen. And it's going to sweep away the wicked. In chapter 2, the scope of his judgment kind of widens, and it includes the nations that are around, the surrounding nations. He talks about judgment on the Philistines and the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Assyrians. They're going to face a destruction as well for their arrogance and their violence. Interwoven throughout his warning of judgment is this plea, an urgent plea for the people of Judah to repent and to seek righteousness, seek humility, so that they would be sheltered when God brings this judgment, when God's anger is displayed in judgment. And so that's chapters 1 and 2. Chapter 3, he then switches his message to this idea of salvation. It's a total dramatic shift here in the message that he's sharing. He talks about salvation, that it's coming. After the chastening process, after the judgment comes, there's going to be some restoration. So he goes from wrath to redemption. He goes from judgment to joy. In chapter 3, in verse 9, I'd like to read that verse. He says, "For then I will turn to the people a pure language, that they will call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." Talking about this day that's coming, God is going to call the people. They will come back. They will serve the Lord. They'll do it together with one consent. The book ends on a very highly hopeful note, describing God coming and dwelling with the people, rejoicing over the people with singing. As I was thinking about Zephaniah's message, his message of the day of the Lord, his message about salvation, and you know, his message could really be for today as well. There is judgment coming. The day of the Lord is coming. And today is the day of salvation. As Zephaniah preached, salvation. He called the people to repent. Isn't that our message today to the world? A call to repent because the day of the Lord is coming. And so that was that's the book of Zephaniah. Again, one of the minor prophets speaking to Judah primarily, again, some to the nations around them. From Zephaniah, we go to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah is one of the major prophets. We have a lot of writing from Jeremiah. Just some thoughts about Jeremiah. Well, let's read. If you want to turn to Jeremiah, we'll read a couple verses in the opening of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 1. And it says, "In the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign." So again, we see a couple of things here. We're in the same time frame as Zephaniah. It's in the days of Josiah the king. His father is Hilkiah. He's a priest. They live in the community of Anathoth. That is just north of Jerusalem, just a few miles. Jeremiah is called as a young man. Matter of fact, Jeremiah, he calls himself, he identifies himself as a child, that he is yet a child. So he's called very young. As I looked at his life, he was commanded by God not to marry, not to have any children. And his ministry, as I said, it began during the reign of Josiah, but it lasted into the time when Judah went into captivity. Probably in the 40 to 50 year time frame that he was a prophet. Jeremiah was a brokenhearted prophet with a heartbreaking message. Oftentimes we know Jeremiah, we describe him as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah has a very harsh prophecies that he shares, but yet he does it with tears of compassion. Seems like he was a very compassionate man. Because of his message that he was called to share, because of harshness of his message, or the idea of divine judgment coming that he was proclaiming, this judgment that was coming by the Babylonians. The Babylonians were going to come and invade, but because of this message, he was not very well liked. He was despised. He was threatened. He was imprisoned. As the judgment came by the Babylonians, the assault of the Babylonians came, and he survived that. He lived through that. He was later in his life, he was taken and was shipped off to Egypt, and that's where he dies, in Egypt. But through his sermons and the signs that he gave, he faithfully declares that surrender to God's will is the only way to avoid calamity. Surrender to God's will. As I thought about that message, the call to surrender to God's will, that is still the call for us today, that we too would surrender to God's will. His message was to a stiff-necked Judah. And the call to surrender is to a stiff-necked people today, people who who reject the gospel. That's a message of surrender. We could divide up Jeremiah's sharing his message into three different phases. Jeremiah would have shared during a time frame when Judah was experiencing the threat of Assyria as well as Egypt. That was part of the time frame that he would have shared. Then there's another phase would have been when Judah experienced the Babylonian attack and they were under siege of the Babylonians. He shared during that time. And then he also, his third phase of his ministry would have been after the downfall of Judah when they were in captivity after they fell. Jeremiah, we have two books that Jeremiah has written for us. We have the book of Jeremiah, and we also have the book of Lamentations. That Lamentations is identified as Jeremiah being the writer. Don't think you'll find it clearly stating that in the Bible, but it's high confidence that Jeremiah wrote that. His name is not there, but it is pretty certain that he was the writer of the book. As I try to quick summarize his messages, first of all, from the book of Jeremiah, if we kind of summarize that a bit, in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, we have basically the call of Jeremiah. And I liked a verse 5 in chapter 1, in Jeremiah's call from God. God tells Jeremiah, he says, "Before I formed thee," this is Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, "before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Think about that. Think about our awesome God. God is telling Jeremiah, before you even existed, before your mother conceived you, before you were even in the belly of the womb, I knew you. I knew all about you. I knew who you were going to be. I knew thee. And he says, before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee as a prophet unto the nations. God had a plan for Jeremiah before he was born. He was sanctified, he was ordained of God before he was born. As I thought about God calling Jeremiah and God's knowledge of Jeremiah, you know, that's really the same for every one of us. You know, our calls are different. We're not called to be a prophet like Jeremiah. But before you were born, before you were even thought about, God knew you. And God had a plan for you. Just like Jeremiah. That is pretty awesome, isn't it? But that's our God. Now the question is, have we been faithful to God's plan for us? That's our challenge that we can take along. But anyway, so we have Jeremiah's call in chapter 1. In chapters 2 through 25, we have a series of 12 sermons to Judah. And it's sermons basically condemning Judah for their sins. This is before the fall of Judah. Jeremiah's message was basically judgment is coming, condemning them for their sins. The nation is stooped in sin. And this is what Jeremiah has to say. Chapter 17 and verse 9. This is a profound statement that Jeremiah comes to the conclusion of. He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" He recognizes that human nature we have the sin nature, and the heart is desperately wicked, he describes it. It's deceitful above all. And that's what he was seeing in the children of Israel, in Judah. And he was condemning them for where they were at. That's all happening in chapters 2 to 25. Chapters 26 to 29. This is a little bit more personal to Jeremiah. Again, this is still before the fall, but he talks about the conflicts that he was experiencing, the challenges that he faced. And we're not going to dig into those, but those are chapters 26 to 29. Chapters 30 to 33, here Jeremiah is talking about a future restoration for Jerusalem. He's talking about the future of what is going to happen and how they were going to be restored. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 and 11, it says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." So he is talking about judgment coming, but he says there's a time when you will come back. Yes, there is those 70 years, but you will come back. You will come back to this land. And he says, "I have thoughts of peace and not evil. I have thoughts of good things." There is an expected end coming. There is something good coming after the bad. So that's his message there in chapters 30 and through 33. Chapters 34 and 35, or I'm sorry, 34 through 45, that is the fall of Jerusalem. That's basically when the Babylonians come and Jerusalem falls. Chapters 46 through 51, he has some prophecies to some of the Gentile nations around him. There's nine nations that he speaks to. This is actually now after the fall that he shares this. Chapter 52, the last chapter of the book, he concludes there in chapter 52 of the, he recounts the capture and the destruction of Jerusalem, as well as the exile into Babylon. It's a sad day, as Jeremiah in chapter 52, verses 12 and 13. This is what he has experienced. He says, "Now in the fifth month, in the 10th day of the month, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, which served the king of Babylon, into Jerusalem." And it says, "They burned the house of the Lord," the temple, "and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and all the houses of the great men burned he with fire." And so Jerusalem is destroyed. It's burned. The temple is burned. A sad day for Jeremiah, a sad day for the children of Israel. And that's where the book of Jeremiah ends. The book of Lamentations, again, a book that is contributed to, as Jeremiah being the writer. Matter of fact, in my Bible, just flip back there, it describes it as Lamentations of Jeremiah. Again, clearly defines it as being written by Jeremiah, again, as his name is not there. Lamentations appears to have been written while Jerusalem is falling, while the end is there. Sometimes described as the funeral of a city. Lamentations is a tear-stained picture of a once proud and thriving Jerusalem that has now been reduced to rubble by the Babylonians. Lamentations is made up of five poems of lament. In chapter 1, it focuses on the destruction of Jerusalem. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Lamentations says this. It says, "How doth the city sit in solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow? She was great among nations and princes, among the provinces. Now is she become tributary." Again, lamenting over the destruction of Jerusalem. Chapter 2, he talks about the anger of God, the anger of Jehovah. Lamentations 2:2 says, "The Lord hath swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob, and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down his anger," or his wrath, "the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof." Again, he goes on, he speaks about God's anger, God's wrath. Chapter 3 is a prayer of mercy. A prayer of mercy. Verses 22 and 23 in chapter 3 are some verses that you will recognize. We see them sometimes on plaques. And we have one in our house. It says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." Isn't that so true? God's mercies. It's because of God's mercies that we are not consumed. Not only Judah not being consumed, but us. His compassions fail not. God's compassions, whether it's on Judah or whether it's on your life or my life, they do not fail. God is a merciful God, a compassionate God. And He says these mercies, they're new every morning. God has a fresh set of mercies for you every morning. And God is faithful at it. So chapter 3, a prayer of mercy. Chapter 4, again, speaks about the siege of Jerusalem. He describes it as a city that was starving. That was when they were under siege by the Babylonians. Chapter 5 is a prayer of restoration. As they look to the future, restoration is coming. Verse 21 of chapter 5 says, Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old." Again, prayer for God to renew it like it used to be, the days of old. Again, throughout the book, we have Jeremiah expressing this deep emotion. An emotion of one who witnessed the slaughter of many of his fellow men. He witnessed the enslavement of others and the despair of the survivors. Just a lament. He also couples a recognition of the human sin and its consequences with a profound hope in God. And he prays that God will lead his people back to himself along this path of sorrow and repentance and hope. The weeping prophet Jeremiah, as he laments Judah and Jerusalem. Turn with me to Habakkuk, our last prophet that I want to just look at very briefly here this morning. Habakkuk another one of the minor prophets. He's given us this book of the prophet Habakkuk would have ministered again kind of in the same time frame as Jeremiah in the dying days of Judah. It's thought that Habakkuk would have probably written this sometime after the death of Josiah, but before the captivity of Babylon. There had been repeated calls over the last prophets, repeated calls for Judah to repent. The nation has been stubborn. They refuse to change their ways. And we now have Habakkuk. His writing is uniquely different. Habakkuk is written kind of as a dialogue between him and God. Habakkuk is grappling. He's grappling with the age-old question of why a good and powerful God allows suffering and injustice to happen, to exist in the world. Why does God let this happen? God, you are a good God. And so we have, in the writing here, we have two complaints or two problems, whatever you want to call it, that Habakkuk expresses to God. These both complaints, God responds to him. This is in chapter 1. So Habakkuk, he begins, he's lamenting the violence and the lawlessness and the corruption that's going on, that's running rampant in Judah. And he questions God, why all of this is going on? God, where are you at? Why does it feel like you're absent? You're not here. You're not doing anything about it. Habakkuk, in verse 2, he says, O Lord, how long? How long? How long are you going to let this go on? How long are you going to let this, all of this evil stuff happen? This intolerable situation, it continues. How long? He says, how long shall I cry and thou will not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou will not save. You know, sometimes we can also get caught up by asking that same question. Don't we sometimes when we look at the world around us and we look at the sin and we look how bad it is and we say, God, how long? How long are you going to put up with this? How long until you return? How long till you take care of this? You bring judgment. Well, that's what Habakkuk is saying. How long? God, why aren't you doing anything about it? God, why are you letting all of this happen? Why? Well, God responds to Habakkuk, and God reveals to Habakkuk that, yes, he is going to do something about it. He is raising up the Babylonians. They are going to be the ones. They're going to come, and there's going to be judgment. It's going to be a swift judgment, and they're going to punish Judah. So God says, yes, Habakkuk, I'm here, and I'm going to do something about it. But Habakkuk is troubled with God's response, which leads to Habakkuk's second question or his second challenge, his second problem. He's confused and he's troubled with how God is going to bring judgment. And so he questions how a holy God is going to use a nation that is even more wicked than the nation that he's going to judge. He's questioning God, you're going to use the Babylonians who are worse than Judah to punish Judah. Yes, Judah is bad, but the Babylonians are even worse. How are you going to do that? As a holy God, how can you do this? How does this look? And so he's questioning God. It seems through chapters 1 and 2, Habakkuk is his faith is troubled. His faith is troubled. He's questioning God. God, what are you doing? Well, God responds to Habakkuk, and God tells the prophet, just wait. Wait patiently. There's a time coming when I'm going to judge Babylon as well. Babylon, yes, they are a cruel nation. They are an evil nation, and they also will face my judgment. So, chapter 1, we have Habakkuk questioning God, those two questions and God's responses. Chapter 2, there's 5 woes of a judgment. He's pronouncing judgment on the greed, the violence, the idolatry. So there's 5 woes in chapter 2. There's a verse in chapter 2 that is kind of maybe a key takeaway from the book of Habakkuk. He says in chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, but the just shall live by faith. But the just shall live by faith. It kind of highlights the idea here that, yes, God is at work, even when you can't see it. Habakkuk couldn't see what was going to happen. He couldn't see it, but God had reassured him. He couldn't see how God was working. But he says, the just shall live by faith. He calls the faithful to trust God. Habakkuk couldn't see it, but the call was for him to trust God. The just shall live by faith. That phrase is repeated in the New Testament, in Romans, in Galatians, in Hebrews. The just shall live by faith. And that's our call this morning as well. For us, as God's people, the just, we're called to live by faith, to trust God even when it doesn't make sense, when our storms, when we have questions with how God is working, God is saying, trust me. The just shall live by faith. Well, Habakkuk, he's able to move from his doubt to joy. He's able to move from his frustration and demanding answers to a place of complete trust in God. And we see that in chapter 3. Habakkuk ends up at a beautiful place. A beautiful place of trusting God and praising God. I'd like to read the end of the chapter. And this is where Habakkuk ends up at. Jumping in at verse 17, it says, and you'll recognize these verses, we've heard them before. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flocks shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Habakkuk is painting a pretty bleak picture. He is saying it is going to be rough. There is complete desolation here. It does not look good at all. But the just shall live by faith. He goes on and he says, even though all of this is happening, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. For the Lord is my rock. I'm sorry, is my strength. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hind's feet. He will make me to walk upon high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Habakkuk says, you know what? Even though things look bleak, I am going to trust God. My faith is in God. My faith is triumphant. This is who God is. He is my strength. He is going to see us through this. God is good. All the time? Yes, all the time, God is good. That's where Habakkuk ends up. God is good. He says, I'm going to rejoice in him. I'm going to joy in the God of my salvation. He's my strength. He's going to help me through it. And there we have the end of Habakkuk. So as we look at our prophets this morning, again, there is a lot of doom, there's a lot of gloom, but there is a promise of the future for Israel. As we go forward from here, we get into Ezekiel and Daniel, and I, again, was looking at Ezekiel and looking at his message, and his time frame is coming right on the heels of in the time of captivity, and trying to sort through and understand all of those events and what's going on. But I'm working at that for the next time. We'll pick up there. But as we look at our prophets from this morning here, we have Zephaniah. He's talking about the day of the Lord. And friends, the day of the Lord is coming. We have Jeremiah. We have that man with a compassionate heart, a compassion for the lost, compassion for the lost of Judah. And then we have Habakkuk, who says, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to trust the Lord through it all. I'm going to rejoice, and I am excited about trusting the Lord. And may that be us this morning, despite whatever we go through, despite how bleak it might look at times, let's rejoice in the Lord and trust him. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning. As we've been studying through a very dark time in the life of Israel and Judah, Father, things did look bleak. But yet, God, you promised a future. You promised restoration. And Father, as we make application to our lives, Father, as we look around us, there are times when we can become discouraged and it looks pretty bleak. But God, there is a promise for the faithful. There is a promise of heaven, a promise of hope, a promise of joy, a promise of restoration. And God, may our eyes be fixed on that promise. Father, we thank you that we have a bright future to look forward to, even though we may be walking in a time when there's a lot of darkness. God, help us to shine your light. Help us to be Jeremiah's who have a compassion and a concern and a care for the lost. Father, help us to be like Zephaniah and declare the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is coming. And Father, help us to be at a place of Habakkuk and trusting in you. God, go with us as we faithfully serve you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.